Good morning, everyone. Thank you very much for being here with us this morning. It's a joy to be in the house of the Lord worshiping this morning, and thank you for being here. If you have your Bibles, please open up to 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, and then we're going to conclude with chapter 12. So 1 Kings chapter 11 and chapter 12. The title of the sermon this morning is Taking Matters into Our Own Hands. And we're going to see King Solomon do that, King Rehoboam do that, and King Jeroboam, all three, take matters into their own hands to try and preserve their reign and rule. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning. And I thank you for your word, and I thank you that the Holy Spirit will illuminate it to our understanding and application today. And we pray that you would speak to each one of us, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word. If there's someone here who doesn't know you, that you would open their hearts and their minds to the truth of the gospel. And we just pray that you would encourage us, that you would guide us, direct us, and equip us. And Lord, we pray for our country. We pray a sad turn of events last night, and we know that the only answer really for our country is that people would fall on their knees and repent of worshiping false idols. We just pray that you would be glorified. We don't even know how sometimes, how you can be glorified, even in light of the tragic type things like last night. But we just pray, we seek your face, and we ask you to bless our land. We ask you to bless our leaders, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life, which is what Scripture says. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week, we looked at Solomon's life, and we saw that he did not obey God. And that was following David's words to him, basically saying throughout 1 Kings, but if you follow God, if you walk in his ways, and if you obey him, then someone from our lineage is going to remain on the throne in Israel. But we saw that Solomon did not do that. Solomon married 700 wives, the text said. He worshiped false gods. He set up altars on the high places, and he worshiped even Ashtoreth and Molech. That's what we looked at last week. God became angry with Solomon and determined to tear the kingdom from him. So let's look. We're going to pick up where we left off last week at the last half of 1 Kings 11 and then move into 1 Kings 12, and we're going to see three things this morning. First, we're going to see Solomon's fate. Then we're going to look at Rehoboam's folly and Jeroboam's foolishness. And I would add utter foolishness. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So join with me reading 1 Kings 11:11, and this is a little bit of a recap for where we were last week. 1 Kings 11, verse 11. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I've commanded you, I will tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. And it doesn't say this, but his servant is Jeroboam. 1 Kings 11:13, however, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son Rehoboam. So after the events recorded in 1 Kings 11 and 12, the nation of Israel would be divided. There would be a divided nation. Solomon's son Rehoboam would rule the kingdom in Judah in the south, and his servant Jeroboam would ultimately reign in Israel over the 10 tribes in the north. Now, it's important to see, this division was prophesied. This was God's plan. In 1 Kings 11, at verses 30 and 33, the prophet Ahijah prophesied that the kingdom would be divided and that Jeroboam would be king over the 10 tribes in the north. When Solomon learned about this prophecy, he took matters into his own hands, and he tried to kill Jeroboam. Let's look at 1 Kings 11, verse 40. Solomon sought, therefore, to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt. I was talking with someone this morning, right before the service started, that there's nothing new under the sun. This is so relevant for what we're dealing with today. Solomon tries to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam flees to Egypt. Now, I want you to notice something. Solomon is trying to control destiny, and he's trying to override God's plan with regard to Israel and his throne. And he tried to do that by eliminating the man that God had already said is going to rule. As an aside, there may be something in all of us. I know there's something in me that seeks to control things that are outside of our control. We control situations we have no control over. That's what Solomon did. When you get in, this is a great application point, when you get into a situation, a predicament, a bad thing, even something of your own making, the best thing to do sometimes is nothing. Trust God. Psalm 46:10 tells us this: be still and know that I am God. We don't see that on the part of Solomon at this point. Solomon makes the situation worse, as we do sometimes when we try and take matters into our own hands. Rather than plotting and scheming, Solomon should have repented of his sin, and he should have confessed it to God. He violated so many of God's rules and his ordinances and standards. And that is precisely what Solomon's father did when he was confronted by his sin. And you will recall that Psalm 51 records David's prayer of repentance. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only, God, have I sinned. Yet there's no reference at all in 1 Kings to Solomon doing this, to repenting of his sin, coming clean, and turning back to God. Some read portions of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs as saying that they think Solomon may have had a change of heart at some point in his reign, but there's no record of that in 1 Kings. There's no record of that. The sad ending for him, Solomon's fate, is recorded in 1 Kings 11 at 42 and 43. And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David as his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. So in 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon tried to take matters into his own hands. His aim was to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to avoid Solomon's wrath. Now let's pick up with chapter 12. And in this chapter, we're going to see Rehoboam assume the kingship in Judah. Rehoboam is Solomon's son. And Jeroboam became king in Israel over the 10 tribes. And we're going to look at Rehoboam's folly and Jeroboam's utter foolishness. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king, to make Rehoboam king. So verse 1 says, all Israel came to Shechem. Shechem is a significant place in the Bible. There are 58 Bible references to this city of Shechem. First mentioned in Genesis, Joseph was buried in Shechem. It's located centrally in Israel, a pass between two mountains. Shechem was a symbolic place, a place of commitment. Before Israel entered Canaan, they gathered at Shechem. And in Joshua 24, the people recommitted to God at Shechem. So Shechem is a very significant place, and you can see why all Israel would gather at Shechem to anoint their next king. Then the next part of that verse, verse 1, says all Israel went to Shechem to make Rehoboam their king. So keep in mind that as chapter 12 begins, there appears to have been a presumption that Rehoboam was going to be the king over a unified nation. And the nation is still unified as we read these verses. However, as we're going to see, the people are not going to willingly submit to Rehoboam. They're not going to willingly submit because they have a few issues with him, which is what we're about to read. So verse 2, and as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, so he's in Egypt, as soon as he hears of it, refers to the death of King Solomon, which is the reason he fled, King Solomon's wrath, and the gathering at Shechem to make Rehoboam king, Jeroboam joins them in Shechem. He returns from Egypt, and then at verse 3, and they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel said to Rehoboam, and this is the issue they have with him, verse 4, your father, Solomon, made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and, what's it say there? If you do that, we will serve you. And so there's an indication that all the people, including Jeroboam at this point, are still saying, we're willing to serve you, Rehoboam. All you have to do is lighten our load. Now, as a backdrop for that, 1 Kings 5 and 9 record how Solomon built the temple, the wall around the city, and his palace with forced labor. So 1 Kings 5:14 says, King Solomon drafted forced labor out of all of Israel. And verse 14 says that it was Adoram, A-D-O-R-A-M, Adoram, who was in charge of the labor pool, and he's going to come back in this story in just a few minutes. So Adoram's in charge of that whole forced labor pool. Verse 5, he, Rehoboam, said to them, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. Now, it's a good idea to take time to consider something before giving a snap answer. Rehoboam does that here. That's a good thing. That's very wise. In fact, Proverbs 15:28 says, the righteous man ponders how to respond. So we don't always need to give a snap answer to someone when they ask us a question. Rehoboam takes some time to deliberate on the request. The request was, make our yoke easy. Stop doing what your dad did to us. Good move on his part. Then in verse 6, King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men. Verse 6, he takes counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, how did you advise me to answer these people? This is also a good move on his part. Taking counsel from older, wiser men is a good move. Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is gray hair. With age comes experience, and with experience, many times, comes wisdom. Let me ask you this as an application point. Who are you seeking wisdom from? Who are you seeking counsel from? Hopefully, you are regularly seeking wise counsel. A couple of verses, Proverbs 11:14. In the multitude of counselors, there is strength. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. We should not be seeking counsel from ungodly people. The excellent counsel then that the older men gives Rehoboam is referenced in verse 7. So let's look at that. And they said to him, the older men, if you will be a servant to your people, what great advice, and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. I think we would all agree. That's good advice. That's what a leader should do. But Rehoboam rejects that advice. Verse 8, he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him, and instead he took counsel from the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, verse 9, what do you advise me to tell these people? They've asked me to lighten their load. Should I do that? So it seems here that Rehoboam may be going from group to group until he gets the counsel he wants to hear. And you know, I feel like sometimes we all do that. It's very common. Many people seek advice from one person, and if they don't like that advice, they seek advice from someone else. And as soon as they hear what they wanted to hear all along, they do what they wanted to do all along. That appears to be what Rehoboam's done here. So let me ask you this, what about you? Let's apply this. What about me? When you get advice that you do not like, do you shop around for more friendly advice that lines up with what you want? Remember this verse, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That means that sometimes what we hear, it's what we don't want to hear, but it might be exactly what we need to hear. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Rehoboam here rejected solid advice on the part of the old men, and instead he went with advice that was directly contrary to what the old men had already told him to do. Look at verse 11. This is what his young colleagues said to him. "And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke," they told him to say this, "I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I'm going to discipline you with scorpions." That is directly contrary to the advice that he received from the older men. And then in verse 13, the king actually takes that advice and he answers the people harshly. And it says he forsake the counsel that the old men had given them. And he did that in verse 14. "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." He says the exact same thing that the young people told him to say. And here's the really interesting part. Verse 15. I hope everyone's listening to this. This is the really interesting part of this story. So verse 15. "So the king, Rehoboam, did not listen to the people," period, or comma, "for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which he spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat." So remember, the prophecy from Ahijah was the kingdom is going to be ripped from Solomon and it's going to be given to Jeroboam. And there's some sense here that God hardened Rehoboam's heart to take this bad advice. Spurgeon said this about this passage. "Notice, dear friends, God is in the events which are produced by the sin and stupidity of men. This breaking up of the kingdom of Solomon into two parts was the result of Solomon's sin and Rehoboam's folly, yet God was in it. This thing is from me, says the Lord. God had nothing to do with the sin or the folly," Spurgeon went on to say, "but in some way, which we can never explain, in a mysterious way, God was in it all." We see here clearly that the Lord had decreed, and this matter will stand. Isaiah 46, verse 9 through 11. Please make a note of this. "For I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me." Verse 10, "declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." God has already decided to strip the kingdom from Solomon, and he is going to make that happen. His purpose was accomplished through human stupidity. His plan would come to pass, and it would not be thwarted. And I hope this is an encouragement to you this morning, because God is in control of everything, including those things that you and I worry about the most. God is completely sovereign over even those little details. If it's in accordance with his will, it's going to happen. And if it's not in accordance with his will, it's not going to happen. Fretting and worrying and anxiety and trying to take matters into our own hands does not change what God has decreed. Let me ask you, do you believe that this morning? Tozer said this, "What we believe about God is the most important thing about us. We need a very high view of God this morning, a God who is completely sovereign, governing the affairs of man, a God who sees the end from the beginning. When things like last night happen, assassination attempt on the president, we need to understand that God is in control of human affairs. In this story, God was in, even in the smallest of details, who Rehoboam took counsel from. So after the series of events recorded here, the kingdom is divided. Verse 16, "And when all Israel saw, the king did not listen to them. The people answered the king, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the sons of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, look now to your own house, David. So Israel went to their tents." In other words, the people of the northern kingdom, the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, had officially seceded from the south, from the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin. Now, does this sit well with Rehoboam? No, he does two things to try and take matters into his own control. Verse 17, Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah in the south. Then King Rehoboam sent, and we told you Adoram was going to come back in this story. Remember, he was over all the forced labor. He's the guy Israel didn't like. Rehoboam foolishly sends Adoram, who was the taskmaster, over the forced labor. So he's infamous at this point. Israel was not excited to see him. He's the wrong guy to send. And what happens then? All Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. I bet he did. Verse 19. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Verse 20. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over the 10 tribes in the north, which is referred to as all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David in Judah, but the tribe of Judah only. Next in the narrative is power starts slipping through Rehoboam's hands. Rehoboam decides he too is going to try and control the situation like his father did before him. Although you'll remember that Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, here Rehoboam is going to mount an army and not only go after Jeroboam, but the entire nation. So look at verse 21. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin and 180,000 chosen warriors to fight against the house of Israel to restore. And look at what this says in verse 21. He's doing this to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Notice his purpose. It's very clear. It's set out. His purpose is entirely self-centered. It's entirely self-serving. His purpose has nothing to do with the good for all the people. His purpose is to restore his own power, according to verse 21. Now, verse 22, but the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. So God used the prophet Ahijah to confront Solomon, and he's going to use the prophet Shemaiah and now to confront Rehoboam. And he said this in verse 23, say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people. Verse 24, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up to fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his own home, for this thing is from me. So they listened. They listened to the word of the Lord and went home again, according to the word of the Lord. Now this is the only reference in Scripture to Shemaiah, the prophet. And I want you to see what a feat of obedience this was. In experiencing God, Henry Blackaby wrote that when God speaks to you, it leads you to what he called a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Notice that both the prophet Shemaiah and the people of Judah had this crisis of belief moment. They both took action when God spoke to them. Shemaiah did what God commanded him to do by confronting Rehoboam and Judah. And the people listened to him by going back to their homes and not going off to battle against Israel. Now, as for Shemaiah, imagine hearing God tell you, I want you to go to the king whose tax collector was just killed, and I want you to oppose 180,000 warriors at this point from the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and oppose foolish King Solomon. Imagine the crisis of belief moment that came to Shemaiah. He was immediately in that crisis of belief. I'm either going to obey or I'm not going to obey. And we see here he obeys. Application for all of us. Being in leadership means doing what may be unpopular. And it means opposing even what everyone else might be doing if it's not the right thing. I always tell people, if you're not willing to stand alone, you have no business being in leadership. Shemaiah did that. But most importantly, the most important thing here is that Shemaiah spoke the word of the Lord that came to him. That's what he did. He spoke the word of the Lord. So far we've seen Solomon's fate, and we've looked at Rehoboam's folly, both those men trying to control the situations, trying to take matters into their own hands. And now we're going to look at Jeroboam's foolishness. Now we see Jeroboam, who's the king of the northern kingdom, and he's going to try and take matters into his own hands as well. Verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom in the north is going to turn back to the house of David, verse 27, if the people go and offer sacrifices in the temple. So you remember the passage that Jeremy was reading for us in our reflection time this morning. The temple was built for that purpose, that people could go there and engage in acts of worship and sacrifice. And Jeroboam's concerned, if my people go there to worship, they may turn from me and join up with Judah. Jeroboam, and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah, verse 27 says, Jeroboam was afraid that the people of the northern kingdom, if they continually go to the temple for worship, they're going to desire to unite again with Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Jeroboam appears very insecure at this point. Let's look and see what happens. Verse 28 through 34. We'll read a few of these lines. Verse 28, so the king, amazingly, what does it say? He took counsel. The king takes counsel, and what do these counselors tell him to do? It says he took counsel, and then he made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, you've gone to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, these two golden calves. Then in verse 31, he also made temples on high places. You remember when we were looking a couple of chapters ago, and we said there's going to be a lot of references to high places in Scripture. And that's emulating pagan worship on high places, which is what pagans were doing. And he appointed priests among all the people. And here's the important part. Verse 31 says, and they weren't people from the tribe of Levi. They weren't Levites. Verse 32, and Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the eighth month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel according to the calves, or sacrificing to the calves that he'd made. And then look at verse 33, the second half of that. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel. They went up to the altar to make offerings. And this thing, verse 34 says, became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. So in verses 28 through 34, with Jeroboam's taking matters into his own hands, we have multiple problems. First, one issue we see continual with people, he made a god. He made a god with his human hands, and it's lowercase g, not a capital G. One person said, God made us in his image, and ever since then, we've been trying to remake God in our image. Have you ever done this? Maybe you're like the United Methodist Church. You see a command that you don't like, so you modify it. We change God's words to suit contemporary ideas. God is immutable. Immutable. He does not change. A lot of stuff changes in our culture. God does not change. He remains the same. Second, the king took counsel. We've already talked about the importance of counsel. And he took counsel from people who told him to make these false idols for the people to worship. Third, he fashioned these into calves of gold for the people to worship. And by doing this, he violated the same commandments that Solomon violated. We talked about that last week. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Fourth, he made temples on high places. We talked about this previously, high places. It's an attempt to emulate the pagan religions of the land. And it's the same sin Solomon did as well. Fifth, he appointed priests who were not from the tribe of Levi. The Old Testament required all priests to be from the tribe of Levi, the Levitical priesthood. He didn't follow this. Sixth, he tried to commission his own feasts. Yet Leviticus and Numbers, God had already commissioned feasts. The king had no business commissioning new feasts. Now, the last thing I want you to see about this story, and we'll close with this, and that is the reaction of the legitimate Levitical priests in the northern kingdom. So the question is, if Jeroboam is going to do all this wickedness in terms of how this nation was going to worship the Lord, what were the legitimate priests who were there as God ordained them to be, what were they going to do? How were they going to respond? Were they going to participate in this false worship? Or were they going to take action? 2 Chronicles 11, at verses 13 through 16, tells us that the legitimate Levite priests wanted nothing to do with all this false worship. They wanted no part of this. They left their lands and they went to Jerusalem. Those who didn't voluntarily leave, the text says in 2 Chronicles, were cast out by Jeroboam because they would not go along with the false worship. They chose to leave the northern kingdom and go to Judah. Think of what they gave up to do this. Houses, probably jobs, lands, families, friends. They gave everything up because they could not participate with the false worship. Application. Have you ever been forced to make that kind of a decision because of your faith? You knew something was wrong, and you knew you had to be decisive and take action. You couldn't be a part of something. Did you leave it? Maybe you're in that situation right now. Will you leave that situation? That takes strength of conviction to do that. Everyone will at some point be in that position. In conclusion, we see here what happens when man takes matters into his own hands. Solomon did that. Solomon's son Rehoboam did that. Solomon's servant Jeroboam did that too by setting up idol worship and trying to control all the things that the people were doing with worship. Likewise, we sometimes sin against a holy God. We do everything we can to cover up that sin. Like there's nothing new under the sun. We've all been there. We all have the motive in our heart. We might even try better. We might even be better. But we sense there's something wrong with our hearts, something wrong with our motives, our desires. Ephesians 2:1 says this, before we came to faith in Christ, we were dead in our sin and in our trespasses. We're following the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air. And verse 3 says, we all lived according to the passion of our flesh. This is definitely what Solomon, Jeroboam, and Rehoboam were all doing. And it's what many of us do today. Live according to the passion of our own flesh. Ephesians 2:3 says, we were by nature children of wrath. But verse 4 says, God is rich in his mercy, and because of his great love, he sent his son to die on the cross to take the penalty for us, for the sins that we deserve to receive penalty for. And after dying, Jesus rose from the dead, claiming victory over death, hell, and the grave. For those who've never repented of your sins, today could be your day. For those who have already placed their faith and trust in Christ, we still battle the flesh. We would all acknowledge that. We still battle the old nature. We try and steer everything just like Solomon. We try and control things. We're not quick to repent. We're not quick to trust God. We fight the old nature. 1 John 1:9 gives us great, great comforting words, and that is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's make sure we live our lives with that promise in mind. Thank you very much, everyone, for your attention this morning. Let me pray for us as we go. God, I thank you for this opportunity to gather, and I pray that you would confirm the truth of your word in our hearts, and that you would just continue to open our minds and our eyes to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.